For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, the verses 63 through 71. Luke, chapter 22, we start reading from verse 63. And there we read God's holy word, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 67 through 71. The verses 67 through 71, where we read the text of the sermon, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And they said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And beloved congregation, we write above the sermon, the Lord Jesus interrogated by the Sanhedrin. First of all, the Sanhedrin's unbelief. Secondly, the Lord Jesus' confession. And thirdly, the truth confirmed. The Lord Jesus interrogated by the Sanhedrin. We pay attention to the Sanhedrin's unbelief, the Lord Jesus' confession, and the truth confirmed. Maybe you have at one time compared the several scripture portions about Jesus' passion. If not, it would be a good way of meditating upon Jesus' sufferings this week before Good Friday. This morning we will not try to reconstruct the whole judicial process, but if you study the four Gospels, you will see that every gospel has its own approach and highlights different aspects of Jesus' trials. And though you would expect Luke the historian to be especially interested in the sequence in which all took place, it appears that he is more focused on the message that forms part of all these historical events than to pinpoint the exact order in which everything occurred. The investigation in Caiaphas' house is briefly reported on by Luke. Luke doesn't mention the examination by Annas, the high priest, who lived in another wing of the high priest's house. After the mob had brought Jesus to the high priest's house, he was first examined by Annas. And according to the historian Flavius Josephus, this man was high priest for many years, but had been put out of office by Pilate's predecessor. And however, Annas remained an influential man, since he ensured that five of his sons, the grandson and the son-in-law, named Caiaphas, all became high priests. And though Caiaphas was high priest that year, he was no more than a puppet of Annas. That means that he could not make any decisions without the approval of his father-in-law. That was the unwritten power of Annas. From John 18, we understand that Annas' investigation did not succeed in finding grounds to bring even one charge against Jesus. Jesus kept silent. And in a way, it did not matter what Jesus would say. In reality, neither Annas nor Caiaphas was interested in Jesus' vindication. The verdict was already given before the judicial process commenced. Don't we read in verse 2 of Luke chapter 22, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. And the question was not whether Jesus was guilty of death, but how they could lay a legal charge. How they could lay a legal charge. That was the purpose of the interrogation by Annas and of Caiaphas. After Annas' investigation, Jesus was examined by Caiaphas, and he conducted his own pre-trial hearing as described in Matthew 26, verse 57 through 68. And according to Jewish law, the Sanhedrin could not try to seize at night, could not try a case at night, but only during daytime. And therefore we read the significant opening words in verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together. So this was the third stage of the Jewish trial before Jesus was led to Pilate. As soon as possible, the Sanhedrin was called together. They eagerly sacrificed their sleep for the opportunity to sentence this hated Jesus. Finally, Jesus has fallen into their hands, thanks to the betrayal of one of his own disciples. And this morning, the verdict would be pronounced that had already been decided and confirmed during the night. However, it had to appear as a legitimate verdict. And therefore, the council waited until the first light of day to conduct a formal trial and issued the agreed upon verdict. The Sanhedrin consisted of the head of the priestly classes, elders of the leading synagogues, and a number of respectable scribes. These men were called to maintain the ordinances of God, administer justice according to the law of God, and to watch that the purity of doctrine was maintained. So it is part of their official calling and task to investigate whether Jesus was a true prophet, whether he was the Messiah. And these prejudiced and blinded men were not seriously considering an impartial examination and investigation. They had no desire for justice when it came to Jesus' verdict. Their hearts were filled with hatred. They desired to condemn him to death. However, because the judicial power of the Sanhedrin was weakened by the Roman Empire, the Jews were not allowed to put someone to death. They needed to bring their case to a Roman's court. To make sure that Jesus would be sentenced to death, they needed to prove a capital crime under the Romans law. And how could Jesus be condemned and killed by the Romans? Well, only if the Sanhedrin could convince them that Jesus was a danger and threat to the state. And therefore, we read in our text the question of the whole council to Jesus whether he is the Christ. And children, maybe you know what the title Christ means. It simply means the anointed one. There's another name for Messiah, the Savior whom God had promised to send. And what does the title Christ or Messiah sounds like in the ears of the Romans? The one who claims to be the Messiah claims to be the King of the Jews. He would be a threat to the Roman Empire. The title Messiah has kingly overtones, which explain why the Sanhedrin asked the question, "Art thou the Christ?" And later on, when Jesus was received by Pilate, these men claimed that Jesus had identified himself as Christ, a king. So the Sanhedrin tried to accuse Jesus that he had said to be the Christ. If he would confess that before them, he could be seen as a serious threat. Imagine Jesus mobilizing all the Jews to rebel against the Romans. And therefore they had better get rid of Jesus before he would become successful and make so many disciples that they could form a serious threat. Do you see what is happening? The Sanhedrin has a theological reason to condemn Jesus. But in order to put the Lord Jesus to death, they need a politically related accusation so that he could be condemned by the Romans. Without Romans' guilty verdict, Jesus could not be killed. And therefore they ask whether he is the Christ before they sent him to Pilate. They want Jesus to incriminate himself. And what is Jesus' answer? Does he simply say, "Yes, I am"? Eventually, he will confess, but not right away. No, his answer sounds as if he tries to evade the question. However, this is not the case. Deliberately, he answers the question as follows. "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go." And with this answer, he displays that he is in control. He determines when and how he will be condemned to death. He did not take the shortest route to condemnation. The Lord Jesus wanted to fulfill the scriptures in full. Every scripture word needed to be fulfilled to the tittle and jot, which is the smallest punctuation marks of the Hebrew language. The Lord Jesus had repeatedly said to his disciples that he would be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and that they would condemn him to death. The Lord Jesus was answering them in such a way that they could not be excused of their wicked deeds. The Lord Jesus' answer was a knock on the door of their conscience. That is another aspect I want to mention. Jesus' answer was a call to their conscience. They were not seriously concerned about finding out the truth. They were not really interested whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. No, their only concern was to find a proper legal accusation against Jesus. They were prejudiced since their heart was filled with hatred towards Jesus. The Lord Jesus exposed their envy. "If I tell you, ye will not believe." They were blinded by their hatred. And if the Lord Jesus were to say that he is the Messiah, they would not believe in him. They would not believe, since they saw no need for the Messiah. They stood all in their self-righteousness and pride. They were hiding behind the wall of complacency. The Lord Jesus, however, exposed them. You will not believe in me. His answer also came from a heart that was filled with compassion. Yes, the Lord Jesus was filled with compassion, even while they appeared to be howling wolves. The Lord Jesus continued in verse 69, "And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go." What does the Lord Jesus mean? Well, with this question, he sought to reach the hearts of his enemies. Assuming that the Lord Jesus would be given the opportunity to convince them that he was the Messiah. And they would allow him to ask questions about what kind of Messiah is promised in Scripture. And ask them whether these signs appear in him. They would not give him an honest answer. How often did it not happen that the Pharisees and scribes called Jesus to account for his miracles and words, and that the Lord Jesus asked them fair questions, but that they did not respond? Recall the occasion of baptism of John in Luke 20, verse 4 through 7. They asked about his authority. And Jesus answered them by asking them a question, namely whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from man. And they did not answer that question honestly, because then they would have to admit that Jesus' authority was from heaven. And again, further in Luke chapter 20, the same thing happened when he asked them about David's son and David's Lord in verse 41 through 44. And again, they did not answer. And we wonder, why did they not answer him when he asked them a question? Well, because they did not want to bow before him. They did not want to lose their self-righteous standing. They did not want to acknowledge that Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher, and that they were but fools. They did not want their ego to be dethroned and to obey the Lord Jesus as their eternal king. They did not want to acknowledge their guilt before God, which can only be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. They stuck to their own notions about the Messiah. They had only earthly thoughts about him. They thought that the Messiah would deliver the people from the Roman occupation, and not that he would come in meekness and lowliness of heart. Jesus did not fit with their perception of the Messiah. He did not correspond with their understanding of the salvation of God's people. They had already made up their mind, and no one could change that. Why not? Well, the Lord Jesus says, "If I tell you, you will not believe." They did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Oh, if they would have believed in him, they would have fallen on their knees, begging him for mercy. If they had believed in him, they would have asked him, "Lord, what wilt thou have us to do?" If they had believed, they would have seen their own haughtiness and pride in which they were ensnared. They would have prayed for enlightened eyes of understanding. They would have surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus. But what about you? Can you relate to this? Or do you harden yourself in unbelief? If so, why can't you surrender to the Lord? Do you sense that you are superficial and cold-hearted? Why is it still dark inside you? Why can you be so unmoved, not seeking repentance? Because of unbelief. Oh, the terrible unbelief. It is the chief of all sins. The reason why so many people go lost is not that they are blind, though they are. Not because they do not understand, though they don't. No one will go lost just because he is not elect. A person perishes because of unbelief. And the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews explains why so many of Israel could not enter the promised land. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And on Judgment Day, there will be no excuse for being unconverted. We will not enter the kingdom of God if we do not believe. And because of unbelief, we start reasoning. Because of unbelief, we harden our hearts. Because of unbelief, our hearts remain dark. Because of unbelief, we don't accept the words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had performed many miracles. He had preached much about the kingdom of God. However, the Sanhedrin wanted to get rid of him. That is the ultimate consequence of unbelief. Namely, that we don't want him to be king over our lives. Keep in mind that the members of the Sanhedrin were not just anybody. They were not indifferent, but were in fact the spiritual leaders of the people. They knew Scripture. They knew all about what was promised about the Messiah. However, all their knowledge did not bring them closer to the Lord. Maybe you are knowledgeable as well. You have read the works of reformers and Puritans. And I wish more would read edifying books. However, all your knowledge of the truth and your orthodox lifestyle does not make you a Christian. You need to know Christ. Room needs to be made in your heart for the Lord Jesus and His accomplished work. Your heart needs to be broken. You need to come to an end of yourself. Oh, humble yourself before the Lord and confess your sin of unbelief. And beseech the Lord to convert you by His Spirit, since He is the promised Messiah who is able and willing to find those who are lost. But let us listen to the Lord Jesus' confession. Our second point. The Lord continues His response to the Sanhedrin by pointing to Himself one more time. He confirms that He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. So far, He had kept secret His divine sonship and messiahship. The disciples were not allowed to make His identity public. But now, when He knows His time has come, He does not keep silent. And His answer sounds almost challenging. Verse 69, Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. He is the Son of Man. This is not a simple reference to mankind. The Lord Jesus does not say that he is the Son of Man and the Son of God. No, Son of Man is one of his titles. It is a title of majesty. As it were, he says to the Sanhedrin, I stand before you bound and humiliated. I am the man of sorrows. But from now on it will appear that I am the Son of Man. The title Son of Man is derived from Daniel 7, verse 13. There we read that the Messiah is announced as the one who has power and majesty. We read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that is God. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. Daniel saw in a vision the promised Messiah, who is called the Son of Man. Before the throne, the Son of Man appears in power and majesty and is crowned by God with dominion, glory, and honor. And the Lord Jesus says to the Jewish council that these words are about to be fulfilled in him. What about the Sanhedrin? Well, they recognize these words right away. Keen as they understand that Jesus appropriates to himself this title of majesty, Son of Man. Jesus says, hereafter, this will be the case. Now I stand before you as the suffering mediator and savior. Now you see me in humiliation, but within a few hours, I will be lifted up on the cross. I will be buried and I will die. But after this, you will see me as the Son of Man, clothed with majesty and power. I will sit on the right hand of the power of God. What is the Lord Jesus talking about? About his upcoming glory. He will bear the glory of an eternal king and judge. He will reign as king over the universe, and he will come to judge the world. And the Lord Jesus warns the Sanhedrin in his long suffering. He declares that soon the positions will be reversed. Then they will be accused, and then the Lord Jesus shall judge the living and the dead. Do you hear this, members of the Sanhedrin? Jesus used the title of the Son of Man in the same manner as Daniel did. He prophesied about the final judgment. The Son of Man will come and sit on the right hand of God, which is the place of divine power and authority. And then he will exercise his rule over the universe and carry out his judgment of the nations. How did the Lord Jesus know this? Because he believed that God would fulfill his word. He believed that he would conquer sin and Satan, and that he would satisfy God's wrath on his people's sin. He believed that the Father would raise him up from the dead, and that he would be exalted as promised. The prophecies shall all come to pass. And what would all be proven true? that the Lord Jesus is the promised Messiah, who did not only come to suffer, to make atonement for the elect. His work of redemption did not stop after he suffered and died. That is a part of his task. The way of humiliation was necessary to enter glory. Through humiliation, he opened the way to glorification. There and then, he was the man of sorrow. But now he is the King who is also the coming judge of the universe. There he was without form and comeliness. But now he reigns in glory and majesty. And the Sanhedrin saw the signs of Jesus' power and majesty. When? The next day. When he died on the cross, the thick curtain between the holy and the most holy place was rent in two from top to bottom. The veil that blocked the access to God's throne was taken away by Christ's vicarious suffering. They heard and saw that the graves were opened and that many bodies of the saints who had died were raised. And on the third day after his death, they heard from Roman soldiers who had witnessed an earthquake and had seen that Jesus' grave was opened by almighty power. Jesus' words had proven to be true, and they had witnessed the signs of it. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And when the day of their death arrived, they have stood before God's throne, and they have seen Jesus, whom they had crucified. They all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know this congregation? From the tribunal in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus draws a line to the day of judgment on which we all will be judged. Not only the members of the Sanhedrin, but you and I with them. And we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and must give an account of what we have done, whether it is good or bad. Soon, you will stand before his judgment seat too. And how will that be? When he will judge all nations, where will you stand? You can only stand before him and live if you are cleansed in his blood. You are only righteous in the eyes of a holy God if you have found shelter behind Christ's blood, which covers all sin. You are only safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't know whether your sins are forgiven. Maybe you know that you can't, because you have not repented from your sins to God. Are you never afraid when you think about the judgment day? Or do you constantly silence your conscience? Do you never think about this reality? Wake up! You cannot appear before God without the covering of your sins by Christ's blood. Then you will stand with Caiaphas and some members of the Sanhedrin who did not repent. It's an urgent question, and it should be your urgent question as well. What? How shall I appear before Christ's judgment seat? Time is short. Make haste. Repent and believe. And surrender to the Son of Man, who is able and willing to redeem all those who have nothing to offer but guilt. Maybe you see only objections and obstacles from your side. You count yourself unworthy of acceptance because of your many sins. You don't know how the Lord can look upon you in favor since you have forfeited all. And indeed you have. However, the question is not what you think of yourself. The question is not what people think of you. Maybe some people judge you a man or woman who is saved. Their testimony is not sufficient to stand before Christ's judgment seat. What matters is what God thinks of you. And what will God's judgment be about you? And you can know the answer. Very simple. Tell me what you think of Christ. That is decisive. Do you know Him as the Son of Man who has delivered you from sin and guilt? Do you know of His grace by which He has found you? Have you sheltered behind His blood? Apart from Christ, God cannot look upon you in favor, but in Christ He views you as if you have never done any sin, and as if you have fully kept the law by yourself. That is the power of Christ's redemptive work. And that is the comfort for all those who find salvation in Christ. He is the Son of Man who will come again to bring His own home. He will come again on the judgment day to complete His work. And He will do so as the Messiah, as the Son of Man. He will come in glory and majesty, bearing the tokens of His sufferings in His hands, feet, and side. And these tokens testify that He has made full atonement for His church. And they remind us of the price He had to pay for the redemption of His church, namely that He has suffered deep humiliation, scoffing and scorn, yes, even hellish agony. And this is what the disciples saw when He ascended to heaven. Before the cloud received Him out of their sight, the disciples saw the scars in His body. And how did He ascend into heaven? As the blessing high priest. With blessing hands, He departed from them. And the angel told the disciples, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Well, that is how He will take His church home. He will come again as the blessed high priest. And we are always under His blessing. But He will also come to judge the nations. Oh, and if you look at self, you have only reason to fear. And at times it can even scare believers. And yet, there is also that other aspect. Looking away from self to Him, you being to ponder, how will it be to serve Him and to know Him and to worship Him without any hindrances, without sin? And maybe you think, to know this comfort, I need to know the Lord Jesus personally. I need to know of genuine love to him. I need to know him by a true faith. Well, you're right. You need to know Christ. But how? The members of the Sanhedrin understood what Jesus meant when he spoke about the Son of Man. They understood the reference to Daniel 7, verse 13. The text about the Son of Man was well known to the Jews. And they understood that he meant that he is the Messiah. And in relation to this truth, they ask him about his sonship. The Messiahship and the sonship of God are closely related. So they asked Jesus in verse 17, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And now let us listen to our third point, namely the truth confirmed. And then the Lord Jesus speaks even more openly about his identity. He does not keep silent any longer. He answers the question affirmatively. "Ye say that I am." This is not an evasive answer, but rather an affirmation. To say, "Ye say that I am," is a manner of speech that gives assent. He does not neglect it, but concurs. "You are right. I am." And their understanding of the Son of God was not the same as Jesus meant. Jesus had the full understanding of it, of course. For them, it was nothing but blasphemy. They did not understand what Jesus meant with this confession. Jesus is the unique, divine, and eternal Son of the Father in a way the Sanhedrin did not understand. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, says the Nicene Creed. They did not understand that he is the only begotten Son of God who came into this world to save lost sinners. However, what a comfort is this truth for those who believe in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God, he bore the wrath of God and obtained righteousness and life for his church. This is gospel for those who don't know how they will ever become right with God. Jesus is the Son of God, for whose sake sinners can be reconciled with God. The Sanhedrin did not perceive this gospel. They heard only blasphemy. They say in verse 71, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." The high priest tore his garment, and they all agreed that further investigation was not necessary. Why not? Because Jesus had signed his own death sentence. They have heard it themselves, directly from his own lips. And you should pay attention to Luke's way of recording this account. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he shows the irony of their conclusion. Whatever the Lord Jesus had spoken concerning the kingdom of God, about his Father and about himself, they had never believed. They did not accept his preaching. They held him to be a liar, a false teacher. But when they probed him about this saying, they did believe his testimony. "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And their conclusion, congregation, will also be owned by those who have really heard the gospel coming from his lips. Isn't this true for all those who look to the Lord Jesus in faith? Jesus' word is true. And the word of the Lord reveals, the word of the Lord reveals who you are before a holy and just God. His word convicts you of your sin and depravity. His word also reveals the forgiveness of sin, which is merited and applied by Christ's death and resurrection. And by grace you may believe that all his words are true, and none of the words coming from his lips are spoken in vain. How do you know that? Because you have heard it yourself from his own lips. Then the thirsty soul is quenched, and then the hungry soul is satisfied. What comes out of his mouth is spirit and life. If you have heard a word of salvation from his mouth, what further witness do you need? Beside him there is nothing that can really comfort you. Apart from Christ, there is no redemption. But how do you receive his word? Well, by the preaching of the gospel and by meditation upon God's word during your devotions. The word you read and hear is the word of Christ, which is spoken by him. And you will hear it as a word spoken by him when he applies his word to your heart. And then you will confess, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. His word is true and reliable. Out of his mouth come forth knowledge and understanding. By his word, you get a sight of Christ and his accomplished work. And then you are comforted. I myself have heard it from his own mouth. The Lord Jesus is still the same. While you listen to the preaching of the gospel, he speaks to you and confirms what you have probably heard before, namely that the Lord Jesus is able and willing to save you. But how can you know? Because he has sworn an oath before the Sanhedrin, and he reveals in the preaching of the gospel that he is the Son of Man, the Christ, to whom is given all power in heaven and on earth. And he testifies this morning again, the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Oh, seek salvation with the Lord. Let your expectation be of him. Call upon his name. He is the Anointed One, who still speaks comforting words to those who mourn over their sin. Isaiah prophesies of him that he will come to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you hear his gospel word? You who are afflicted and tempted? Or when you look at self, you've only reason to end up in despondency. But listen to his word by which he reveals who he is for wretched sinners. For those who must confess, in me there is nothing that can please the Lord. When he speaks, all accusations will be silenced because he had made perfect satisfaction. He has shed his blood so that the peace that is declared by his word overrules all fears and doubts. And his joy is to save sinners. Oh, pray the Lord to open your eyes so that you will hear him speak to you personally, that he will open your ears. With Christ, there is abundant grace so that the chief of sinners can be saved. With him, there is grace to humble a self-righteous man. With him, there is grace to show you his way. Listen to his voice and bow before him. Amen.